We will open our Bibles together at Acts chapter 13. And in the verse 22, we have these words concerning David, this testimony from heaven concerning him. The Lord speaks and says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What an imprint David left on the sands of time. He was one of the world's greatest kings and leaders. More passages of Scripture are devoted to the life story of David than to any other person except the Lord himself. More than half of 1 Samuel, the whole of 2 Samuel, part of 1 Kings, the whole of 1 Chronicles, they feature mainly on David. Then we have the Psalms, most of which are written from his pen. Before he ever came to prominence in Israel, Israel had fallen to a low ebb. The word of God was no longer adhered to, for every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The profanity, the loose living of Eli's sons had cast its blight over society. The people as a whole had rejected the Lord that he should not reign over them. Saul on the throne was so far removed from what was expected of him that the Lord repented that he had made him the king of the nation. The tabernacle, it was no longer in the midst of the camp. It had been abandoned there in the fields of the wood. The cry went up, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. In such an hour of departure and crisis, the Lord sought for a man. He sought for a man, and he found David. David was still a youth, a young man. And this is what God has to say of him. A man after mine own heart. The Lord is still looking for people of this caliber, of this standing, who delight themselves in him, who purpose to go on with him and to serve him all the days of this life. So we want to focus on this thought, David, a man after God's own heart. We will notice a number of things. First of all, David was a man after God's own heart in regeneration. And here is the secret of it all. Even as a child, as a youth, David recognized his own sinfulness and his need of the Savior. While minding his father's sheep on the hillside outside Bethlehem, David learned valuable spiritual lessons. He looked up into the night sky with its twinkling stars. He watched the sun rising and setting. He watched the moon shining with its borrowed light. He noted the rotation of the seasons, each with their particular and distinct features. And the thought came to him, the firm conviction, as expressed in Psalm 14 and verse 1. There is only a fool would say there is no God. Having pondered all the lessons that nature taught him, instead of seeing himself as all important, he said in Psalm 8 and verses 3 and 4, he said, O Lord, my God, Psalm 8 verses 3 and 4, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? David realizes that God is the great creator of all things. He is the Almighty. How insignificant I am. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I'm a sinner in the sight of the all-seeing eye of God. Shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin in my mother's womb. What did David do with his sin? Did he brush it under the carpet and pretend that it didn't exist? Did he live in a world of make-believe, trying to convince himself that all was well? Did he attempt to live a better life, to do his best? Oh, none of those things. In Psalm 32, here are the words from his lips. Psalm 32 and verse 5, when he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. He took the sinner's place. He offered the sinner's plea, God be merciful to me. And he says, Lord, thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. And he can affirm in that lovely 23rd Psalm, in the opening words, the Lord is my shepherd, my Savior. As a shepherd lad, we know that he risked his life to pull the lamb from the jaws of the lion and the bear. He saved that lamb from certain death. David saw beyond all of that. He saw the Lord as the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep on the cross. He looked to the shed blood of the Lamb of God and was born again, regenerated. He became a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And without the new birth, no matter what you may have, you cannot be a man after God's own heart. This is the primary thing, the new birth. Spiritual life, it commences here. It starts at the cross. And so whoever you are in this service this morning, I wonder, can you say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my all in all. I have trusted Him with my soul's salvation. So David was a man after God's own heart in regeneration. But furthermore, secondly, he was a man after God's own heart in consecration. You will notice in our text that it's written of David, he shall fulfill all my will. He was one who was motivated. He was driven by the will of God. We read in verse 36 of Acts chapter 13, David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid on to his fathers and saw corruption. He served his own generation. The margin says, after he had in his own age served the will of God. Oh, this was his whole desire. Just as God's will is done in heaven, so here on earth, David was determined that the divine will would be done in him. This was David's prayer in Psalm 25 and the verse 5. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And this is the follow-on from the experience of the new birth, the doing of the will of God, being taught the Lord's way, learning more and more the mind of God in his word. David was just like a servant waiting on the master's orders. It's in his word that God reveals his will. It's through the word that we can have the mind of Christ. It's in the word that you can discern the will of the Lord for your life. It's every detail and decision. We know in this age that some dabble in the occult. Some look to astrology for guidance. There are others who will go to the fortune teller. They look for direction, counsel, guidance from these sources. The scriptures warn you against such a practice. Saul is a beacon of warning in this respect. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, we learn from these verses, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, in respect to the Amalekites. This is what the verse is speaking of. He sinned against the word of the Lord. The Lord made known his will, but Saul cast it aside. And we read on in verse 13, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Think of it. Saul seeking out the help, the counsel of the witch of Endor, stooping to give credence to witchcraft. As for David, he stood ready as a young man to do all the will of God in its entirety, in its completeness. not just some aspects which he found acceptable, inviting and pleasing to himself. He sought to do all the will of the Lord. We see that Saul lost the throne through failure to do the will of God fully. In the matter of dealing with the Amalekites, all was to be destroyed, both man and beast. Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, the verse 12, we find Saul. Saul said, "The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." And Saul says, "I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Saul is the king. And here he is intruding into the office of the priest, doing what is forbidden, what he ought not to have been doing, seeking to make an offering. It was against the will of God. And Samuel had this message for him in the verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God." What a foolish thing it is to act contrary to the revealed will of God, to go in the opposite direction when the Lord has made known his way, his will. "You have done foolishly, Saul. The will of God is good and perfect and acceptable. Oh, may your will and mine be lost in the divine will." A young man asked an older believer, "What does it mean to be crucified with Christ?" He said it means three things. A man on the cross is facing only one direction. And secondly, he is not going back. And thirdly, he has no further plans of his own. And that was true of Paul. He said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ." In other words, I am dead. Dead to all besides the divine will. "What wilt thou have me to do?" was his prayer at regeneration. He knew that he must do the will of the Most High. We read of Epaphras in the book of Colossians. Not much written about Epaphras, but what is written is so vital. Epaphras chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul says of him, "He is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Epaphras prayed that these believers in Colossae would stand perfect and complete in the divine will. "Oh, I delight in his command, love to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. And then thirdly, we can say that David was a man after God's own heart in imitation. When it came to choosing a new king to succeed Saul, David was not the natural successor as far as human choice was concerned. The Lord told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and he would find a king among his sons. When Eliab, Jesse's eldest son, stood before Samuel, Samuel was greatly impressed. Without reservation, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Samuel was impressed by outward appearance. The Lord sees the heart. Seven sons of Jesse were rejected. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep." Jesse didn't even think of sending for the youngest. He explains to Samuel, he's just a youth. He's a shepherd boy. And he's not cut out to be the sovereign. Samuel said in verse 11, "Send and fetch him. For we will not sit down until he come hither." And when David came in, verse 12, Samuel saw that he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance, or as the margin said, of fair eyes and goodly to look to. Is there anyone else in Scripture referred to in this wonderful way? Of a beautiful countenance, fair eyes, goodly to look to. Yes, there's one. The beloved in the Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verses 10 and 12. "My beloved," says the bride, "is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And in describing the glory of his person, she mentions in verse 12, "His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters." And she concludes in verse 16, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." This is my beloved. So what a likeness David has to Christ. What an imitation David is of the Lord. What did Goliath have to say about David? He noticed his features and he mocked them in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 42. "When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance." Goliath, that enemy of God, despiser of Israel, that type of the devil, he hated the likeness he saw in David to the Lord. It was so striking that even that emissary of hell could not help but notice it. And this is the purpose of God in regeneration. to work likeness to the Lord in all of his born-again people. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we learn of this, whom he did foreknow, the Lord also did predestinate. What for? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't it the case that the longer husband and wife live together, the more they begin to act and talk alike? And the more we commune with the Lord in his word, and the Lord communes with us, so the likeness grows. It's written of idolaters in Psalm 115 and the verse 8. They that make them, the idols, they that make them are like unto them. Oh, how much more so should the likeness to Christ be seen in you and I. May others be able to take knowledge of us that we have been with the Savior. The likeness be striking to our beloved. And then David was a man after God's own heart, finally, in reputation. When Saul was troubled and disturbed by an evil spirit, his servants were anxious to bring relief. And where could they turn to? Who could they bring that would comfort Saul? In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and the verse 17, Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. And one of the servants said in verse 18, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Oh, think of these words. Think of what is said of David, and what a reputation he has. He's away out there among the sheep, performing that humble task. But such is his reputation that it reaches the king's palace. He is known as one whom the Lord is with. David has made a name for himself as a godly young man. We all have a reputation. When people are summing up our lives, what do they have to say? Oh, she's a Christian. He's a believer. Are you marked out as one of the Lord's? Timothy had a fine reputation in Acts chapter 16 and those opening verses 1 and 2. Then came he, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. In these places where Timothy was so well known, they said a good word about him. He had a fine reputation. Paul was giving his testimony in Acts chapter 22, telling of the Damascus Road experience, and Ananias came to mind, And he mentions him in verse 12, one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Ananias, another man with a reputation. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In other words, they had a reputation of being Christ's ones. Oh, this, may it be true of us. May we be known as followers of the Lamb, belonging to Christ. May we be those living epistles, known and read of all men. David, a man after God's own heart. More and more, may that be true of you and I. May the stamp of the Lord be more and more pronounced on all of our ways and our doings and our daily living. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. Let us